We continue in this month of Muharram as we remember the tragedy of Karbala, where we remember Sayyid al-Shuhada, the family, the companions that gave their lives on the 61st year after the Hijrah of the Prophet, remembering the fact that only 50 years after the death of Rasulullah that the nation of the Prophet became so deviant, so corrupt, so transformed in a negative way that they were ready and they were willing and able to shed the blood of the grandson of Rasulullah. And as we continue in these nights and days of mourning, we pledge our allegiance to our 12th Imam that we will be alongside of him when he makes his return. And we ask Allah to allow us to be of those amongst the helpers and assistants of our 12th Imam, and that we are able to learn from the tragedy of Karbala and from the memory of the Shuhada, that we will stand beside our Imam and not be like of those who invited Imam Hussein alayhi salam and then at the last moment change their mind and turn their backs on Aba Abdullah. For the hastening of the return of our Imam, one more loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This evening we continue in the review of Ziyarat of Aminullah as we have been discussing over these last few nights, these last few evenings. And under the theme of the steps in spiritual progression as embodied within the Ziyarat of Ashura, tonight we want to look at one of the other lines of our fourth Imam where he looks at another topic, another quality which he himself was asking Allah for within the text of the Ziyarat, but also that he expects his Shias to also have within their lives. And tonight we want to look at the topic of patience, of sabr in the face of adversity. And as the Imam puts it in the ziyarat, or this dua portion of the ziyarat, where he says, Sabiratan ala nuzulil bala'ik, that, O Allah, give me this ability to be steadfast, to have sabr, to have fortitude, to have patience, in the face of the afflictions, the examinations, the tests which come from you. Now, let me begin with this, that we recognize as believers that the life of this world, this life that Allah has given us, for however long it may be, it was never meant to be a life of ease and comfort. Yes, we will have times in life where there are no difficulties, where life is running smoothly, but ultimately Allah tells us that don't think that life can always be run on autopilot, right? There will be ups and downs, there will be challenges. This is a reality which the Quran tells us in many different ayat. Allah sometimes tells us, like in chapter number 29, Surah Al-Ankabut, that do the people think that they would say that they believe and would never be tested? So there's a realization from the Quranic worldview that actually the more a believer, the more a person has iman, the more that we have faith, the more difficult examinations will become. It's not that some people think, no, it should be the opposite, that the more I'm a believer, the more I practice, the more I'm punctual in prayers and other acts of worship, that Allah should make my life easier. But actually it becomes quite the reverse of that, because we realize that when things are easy, it's easy to be a follower. But if there's never any adversity, never any challenges, it becomes easy to worship Allah because things are just running smoothly. But it's when things become difficult, when things are not in our favor, that actually we get to see who the true believer is. Some people in the face of adversity would just be completely crushed, and some people would leave religion. They would maybe even think to themselves or say that, if life is like this for a person who believes, then it's better not to believe. In fact, some people, their relationship, the way I like to explain it, is kind of like how the stock market fluctuates. And it works in two different ways. Sometimes when the stock market is in a very good run, it's what they call a very bullish market, right? Your stocks are doing well, the money is pouring in. There are times when that happens that people will pray more to Allah for that market to continue. But sometimes in a hot market, people lose their iman because they're busy making money, busy, going through the material world, and they forget Allah. And then when the opposite happens, when the market takes a turn, it becomes a very bearish market, people are not investing, stocks are losing money, the market is on a downturn, And as the market begins to slump, there are times where people's iman will begin to pick up. They'll begin to make more dua to Allah for the market to change. So sometimes our iman fluctuates like that, that as things get better, for some people their iman becomes lower. Some, they will maintain a higher level of iman as things get better and it will continue. And for some people, when things go the opposite in way in how they want it to be, those people will sometimes even lose complete faith in Allah. And you'll hear this many times, maybe we may even experience it, where people will say again, why me? Why am I going through all of these troubles? Right? We have to realize, if I put it just in one nutshell before I go to the verses I want to review, that when we face difficulty in our life, or we face times of ease, never say, why me? Rather say, why not me? Well, why should I not go through difficulties? Why should I not have good experiences with Allah? Because again, we should realize that our life and the challenges we face are not necessarily tied to ease and comfort. There will be difficulties. I think the very most beautiful passages of the Quran, or the most beautiful passage of the Quran, to show us that life is an examination, that life is full of challenges, comes to us in Surah Al-Baqarah in a collection of three verses. Verse 155, 156, and 157. Verse 156 we've probably all memorized, because every time there's a death in the family or a death in the community, we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. But what comes before that verse, 155, and what comes after it, verse 157, are as important as that middle verse. So as Allah says in verse 155, وَلُنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوءِ وَالنَّقْسِ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. Without a doubt, we will most surely test you with something of fear, of hunger, a loss of property, a loss of our lives, and a loss of fruits. Here, fruits doesn't mean apples and pomegranates and oranges. Thamarat is used in that way, but even in English, when we talk about the fruits of our labor, for example, right? Or our children, they're like the apple of my eye, as we would say in English. So fruits here, what Allah says, thamarat, it's the blessings, the bounties of life. It could be our children. It could be multiple things. It mainly relates to what we hold near and dear to us. So Allah tells us, without a doubt, for sure, all of us will be tested, and we're going to be tested with a portion. So some of these things will impact some people. Some people may lose their wealth. Some people may lose family. Right? We've seen times where there's a car accident and the husband survives and the wife and children all pass away. So everybody will go through different examinations in life, as Allah tells us. But then He says, وَبَشِّرِ السَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to the people who have sabr, who have patience, who have resilience, who have fortitude. And then what does Allah say? Again, that very famous verse we've all memorized, I'm sure. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. That whenever a misfortune, whenever a musibat happens to them, they not only say inna lillah, that we are from Allah, we are the property of Allah, we belong to Allah, and back to Him do we return. It's not enough to just say the phrase. It's not enough to just type it out on an email. It's to actually embody that phrase, to live that phrase. When I realize that I am the property of Allah, when I realize everything I have in my life, my spouse, my children, my income, my home, when I realize all of that comes from Allah, then I should never be surprised when Allah says, I want it back, right? It's like if you lend something to somebody, you tell a friend, you know what, you need to borrow my lawnmower to cut your grass. Here, take it for a week, but I need it back to cut my own grass next week. If you borrow that lawnmower from your friend or your neighbor, you know that they'll come and they'll want it back at some time because it's their property. And you wouldn't be shocked because you know you borrowed it and they'll want it back. Similar as our lives, we have to realize that whatever we have, even our own life, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Allah. Allah has given us our life, our children, our spouse. Everything that we own is actually a loan from Allah. He's given it to us for a time period. And then Allah will say, I want that back now. For some people, if they have a child, you know, maybe the parents will pass away and the children will live on to 80, 90, 100 years old. There are times, and we gave that example maybe on the second or third night of a young man in Toronto that we know, finishes university med school, he's coming home from the gym, he opens the door and he passes away right on the doorstep. So Allah determines when He wants those amanat back. It's not up to us to dictate to Allah, but Allah tells us how to deal with adversity, right? And that's what we see in verse 157, in the third verse of this passage, where Allah says, "Ulaika alayhim salawatum min rabbihim wa rahma wa ulaika humul muhtadun." They are those, or those are they on whom are the blessings of Allah. The salawat of Allah is upon them, and the rahmah of Allah, the mercy of Allah. And Allah says it is of those people upon who are the ones who are guided. This is an interesting passage because if you recall in the Quran in chapter 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, there's another time where Allah says, "Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi." In that verse, Allah talks about Him sending salawat on the Prophet and the angels sending salawat on Rasulullah. And we, I think, talked about that one of the nights, of what that meant. But it's beautiful because in that passage, Allah says He sends salawat on Rasulullah. Obviously, the status of the Prophet, the maqam that he has with Allah, it dictates that Allah remember the Prophet, shower His blessings on the Prophet, confer the mercy of Allah on the Prophet. But here in this verse, we see a similar phraseology. Allah says, upon them is a salawat from their Lord. Right? So Allah is showing us that His specific love, mercy, compassion that goes to Rasulullah, it's also something that He showers upon the believers. But not just any believer, but it's those who, when we go through adversity, we go through tribulations, we go through challenges in life, as the verse says, and as the line of the fourth imam says, is that we deal with it with sabr, with fortitude. Now, I'll define sabr just shortly, but you know, let me mention this, that this concept of sabr, of istiqamat, of being patient in life in general, it's really not something that Western society talks about. We really, I think in the last 20 to 30 years with the influx of technology, of the ease of life, we've actually forgotten what it means to be patient. You know, you think about how our lives have changed through the internet and through modern means of communication. I remember when I was growing up in Edmonton, when in the 70s and 80s, we didn't have Netflix. We didn't have a concept of TV on demand. So I remember back then, every Friday in the Edmonton Journal, the local newspaper, you'd get something called the TV Guide. It had the programming for the whole next week, from Friday to Friday. So you would look on Saturday at 8 p.m. on Channel 13, there was a movie you wanted to watch. You waited till Saturday at 8 o'clock to watch that particular show, right? We didn't have on-demand TV. You didn't have YouTube, Netflix, Hulu, all these streaming apps. You waited, you had sabr, you had patience. And if you wanted to watch something badly enough, you waited till that time. You know, even before that, we didn't have these video recorders. You couldn't record television. So you literally had to sit at home in front of a TV waiting for that show. Then the VHS was invented. You could record it. So that way you could go to the Husseinia for the majlis and come home and watch what you recorded. Well, we didn't have instant TV, but we had sabr back then. Back then, we didn't have food delivery. We didn't have Uber Eats. So you wanted food, you actually drove to the restaurant, you ordered it, you waited, you took it home and you ate it with the family. We had patience, we waited for food. Today you see the new generation, they'll call up, order food, have it delivered, and if it's 10 minutes late, We want a refund, we want a discount, we get upset. Because we've lost that level of patience because everything has become instant gratification. You look at shopping. Again, online shopping. We want same-day delivery from Prime. We don't get it? Okay, next day we'll deal with it. But now they're talking about delivery by drone. Same day you can have it dropped off from the sky right on your porch. Rather than driving to the local store to buy something, now we want instant delivery for what we buy. And that's for everything. Internet, we had, you know, Edge, we had 3G, 4G, 5G. Now they're talking about sixth generation of high-speed communication to download movies and content on our mobile phone instantaneously. Fiber optic internet at home, we don't want to wait for anything to even download. The point being with all these examples is we see that 20 years ago, before the internet, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, human society, we had sabr, we waited, we knew what it meant to be patient. But today, the new generation have definitely lost it. You know, when I look at my daughter and her generation, who have been brought up on the internet and you know, broadband and instant access to everything, they can't be patient. Rather than sitting through a 45-minute lecture in Muharram, they say, isn't there like a TikTok video, like 30 seconds about Imam Hussein, I can just scroll and hear what happened? I don't have time to sit in a 45-minute lecture. Just give me an Instagram, you know, reel, and I'll watch it and move on with life. But Islam has shown us that sabr, that patience is a virtue. It's not a weakness, it's actually a virtue that we have to inculcate in, obviously, ourselves. And maybe for us who are older, not old, but we are older, but, you know, with age comes wisdom, right? You know, when you become older, you have wisdom because you've seen much more, you've experienced more in life, you've probably seen more ups and downs and upheavals in society. So for us, it becomes easy. But now, how do we inculcate, you know, that patience in our children? When, again, when we give them, you know, tablets and phones from a young age, we allow them to have easy access to the world, and we don't let them feel the adversity or the challenges, it then becomes difficult to bring them up in an environment where they're really willing to sit in a one-hour lecture or to go through any action which takes time to make it to the end. So let me go to the definition of patience, of sabr. This is given from Webster's dictionary, and I've tried my best to translate it into Farsi as best as I could, so excuse my inability to translate. But Webster's dictionary, which is obviously one of the most well-known dictionaries in the English world at least, they translate or they define sabr, what I would call patience, as being the capacity, so it's a multi-level definition. It's the capacity to endure hardship. That's one aspect of it. The capacity to endure hardship, difficulty, or inconvenience without complaining about it. That's the key point, is you go through all the difficulties, but you don't complain. Right? Not even to Allah do you complain. Although that we can discuss, because even Amir al-Mu'mineen says that inni shakawtu ahwali, that I complain to you, Allah, about my predicament. So when you complain to Allah about what we're going through, in the sense that Allah, I'm complaining because of the challenges, it's not a negative form of complaining, it's acknowledging that we're going through a challenge and that we're tapping into Allah to get that energy to make it through. So it's not a negative complaining to Allah or nagging Allah or being bitter with Allah for what is happening to us. And then the definition goes on to say that patience emphasizes calmness, self-control, and willingness or the ability to tolerate delay. Right? So patience, sabr, is also about being calm, collected, having control of the self, realizing that we will go through difficulty, as Allah has shown us in the Quran umpteen times. But the goal is, how do we deal with that difficulty? Do we yell and scream and use vulgarity and, you know, again, complain to Allah in a negative way and maybe even say things that would be considered kufr or disbelief? Or do we acknowledge the fact that we are all bound to go through difficulties And that the goal of life is to make it to the outcome of what we are trying to achieve. So I give you the example of a mountain climber. Right? A person who wants to ascend a mountain, whether it be the beautiful Rockies you have, or you want to climb Damavand Mountain in Tehran, beautiful place by the way, but you want to climb a mountain, right? This is what sabr would mean, that you need to train, right? You'd practice on smaller peaks. You wouldn't go to Mount Everest on day one. You'd maybe start in the Rockies of Canada or somewhere else in Switzerland or another region. You'd practice, you'd train, you'd have all the preparation you need to be able to ascend a mountain of a massive height. You'd obviously have all the equipment, right? You'd make sure you have all the safety gear. You don't want to fall down and kill yourself or hurt yourself. You'd buy all the right gear. You'd talk to people who have expertise in mountain climbing. What have they used? What gear do they buy? Then you make your way to that mountain, right? You buy your flight, you get to the base camp, you prepare, you talk to the people, you assemble a team perhaps. You then begin the trek to the top of that mountain. And you're going to deal with different kinds of difficulties. You'll have physical challenges, right? Climbing a mountain, you might fall, you'll slip, you'll cut your hands. You may sprain your ankle. You'll have physical challenges to overcome. It might be extremely cold at the top of the mountain, even in summer. Various elements, the wind and snow, will work against you. You'll have mental challenges because you might second guess yourself, think, well, why am I going through all of this for what? Just to climb a rock? Like, is that really a goal, to climb a big rock, right? But obviously, if you have that goal that you want to conquer Mount Everest or whatever mountain, you won't look at it as just, you know, you're looking at it as a goal in life, an achievement where if you feel that if you can overcome that, then you can overcome anything in life. Right? So all of us would have our own Mount Everest or Damavand to encounter and to conquer. Right? For some people, it's not a physical mountain, but it's other challenges in life. It's spiritual, it's moral challenges, right? Each person will have their own mountain that they have to conquer and that they have to reach to the summit of. You have two choices. You get anywhere up towards the peak of that mountain, you have one of two choices. Either you give up and you just walk back down the mountain. So you've spent years of training and you've spent thousands in buying equipment. You may have friends who would be, you know, upset at you that you weren't able to, or you didn't want to try and, you know, conquer that mountain. You could either give up, which many times people do, or you could continue and bear the challenge, bear the physical assault against the body, bear the mental challenges, bear all of the difficulties to make it to the peak, to take that selfie at the top of the mountain, to say, I accomplished my mission. Mission accomplished, right? Mission impossible accomplished. That's what sabr is. But you have to now take this example and transpose it to any example in your life. Whether it's family issues, maybe dealing with your spouse, dealing with children, dealing with the community, dealing with the society that we live in. At work, we'll have challenges. At school, many different, you know, challenges will come in life, and the mountain example needs to be taken in our personal lives and say, well, what do I have to do to prepare for that challenge? What equipment do I need? What people do I surround myself with that can help me? Right? How do I get to the peak without losing my sanity? And again, everybody will have to find the way to the top in their own particular way, using whatever strengths and abilities and aptitudes that God has given them, and then to reach out to others to get assistance where that help is needed. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So this really, in a nutshell, is what sabr is. It's to display that power, that inner strength, in the face of everything that happens to us in life. Right? And nobody again said that this would be easy. Right? Sabr again is a quality that we have to try and build and to try and grow it in our lives. Like anything, if you want to develop muscles, right, you would go to a gym, you get a membership at a fitness club, You won't develop, you know, your ideal physique overnight. You'll have a regiment of what you eat. You'll hire a personal trainer. And that trainer will work with you every stage till you get where you want to be. Right? You'll have to work the muscles in order to get to that level. Sabr and all of the other traits that the Quran talks about, that the Hadith talk about, that our books of Akhlaq mention, is just like the physical body. You can say today, I'm going to start from today to develop my muscle of sabr. But it will take maybe months, it'll take years of practice, right? Learning the qualities of what the sabirin are, learning how to deal with adversity, looking at the hadith, looking at the ayat of the Quran, you know, realizing that as the Prophet would tell us in the hadith, that sabr is to iman, that sabr is to faith what the head is to the body. Right? It's like the hadith says, if you don't have a head, you don't have life. Right? So if we don't have sabr, then we really don't have iman. Because our entire faith is built upon a faith of patience. We can look at this really from the earliest days, right? You look at the Prophet in Mecca, you have people like Sumayya and Yasir, the mother and father of Ammar, right? They're going through physical hardship, punishment at the hands of the Quraysh because they converted to Islam. They could have easily lied about their faith, done taqiyah, and lied about it, and there would have been no problem for them because it was allowed. But they had sabr, they had that fortitude, they decided that they would stick it out, that they would suffer the punishment that they were facing, and they were successful. Yes, they were shaheed, but they are now kind of emblazoned as the first shuhada of Islam. So sabr will take time. Again, it won't be easy. And everybody, as I said, will go through their own challenges. Everybody will face difficulties in their own way. But the beauty of Islam, as Allah says in the Quran, if you look at Surah Al-Baqarah, right at the very last verse, if I'm not mistaken, 286, where Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that Allah will never impose upon anybody a burden or a responsibility more than they have the ability to bear. Right? Meaning that whatever difficulties we go through, Allah is saying, you have the inner resilience and fortitude and patience and sabr to deal with that. I've given you the tools. I've given you the mechanism to conquer your fears, to go through the challenges. The question is that have we developed that mechanism, and do we know how to tap into our inner energy? But without a doubt, Allah would never put us through a test that we can never bear. It would be unfair of Allah. It would be unjust for Allah to say, I'm going to put you through this test, but you know what? You can't bear it, right? It's like if you have a student, or when we went to school, if you're in grade 7, grade 8, your teacher would never come and say, here's an exam that's done by 12 people in grade 12. Right? The teacher would not be fair. The system would not be fair to do that. Right? So you would, in grade 8, you'd get a test that is made for a student in grade 8, what you've learned. Yes, as you learn more in grade 7, grade 8, grade 9, you go to high school, the exams become more difficult because you've learned more. Right? So similar is iman. The more our faith increases, as we said at the beginning, the more our iman increases, we can expect more examinations and maybe more difficult. Because now we have the ability to go through a deeper examination. Right? We have the ability to actually sit through a more difficult exam because our faith is improving, our ability, the resiliency that we have to go through those challenges is picking up. So now it makes sense if Allah says, I'm going to test you at a deeper level because you have now developed the core competencies to make it through that challenge. I'm going to make a conclusion based on the hadith of the Prophet where he looks at sabr in three different ways. Again, keeping in mind that the line for tonight from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is where he says that we should have sabr at the time where Allah sends bala, difficulties and tribulations upon us. So in the hadith that we have from our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, The Prophet says that as-sabru thalatha, that patience is of three types. He says, sabru inda al-musiba, patience where there are tribulations, or patience at the time of tribulation. Wa sabru ala ta'a, patience, fortitude where there is an opportunity of obedience to Allah. Wa sabrun inda al-ma'siyah, and patience at the time of having an opportunity to sin. Now, how does the Prophet explain this? How does that, and how do we understand that three levels of sabr? How can it be that sabr can take place in obedience and sinning, and this entire scope that the Prophet gives us? So we go forward in the hadith, and when we look at sabr, this determination in face of tribulations at the time of musiba, difficulties in life, we realize that, like, perhaps as the example I gave with a mountain climber, is that we will always have difficult life situations. We have one of two options. Either we give up the climb, we give up that opportunity to make it to the summit, to, you know, make our iman at a stage higher. We either give up and lose that opportunity, or we go through the adversity, the difficulty, we bear the challenges of the difficulties of life, and we go through until the end, hoping to come to the outcome. Now, obviously, at this level, I just want to mention, because sometimes some people have misunderstood sabr at this level, to say that you can, or you have to just deal with anything that happens in life. So I've heard some people who ascend the minbar, and they say strange things like, if your husband is physically abusing you, have sabr. If your children are physically abusing you, have sabr, deal with it. I've heard people tell wives that if your husband is physically hitting you or being verbally abusive to you, have sabr, deal with it, and Allah will give you a great reward. But that is a problematic definition, because Islam never condoned a person to deal with dhulm, with oppression, and just put up with it. Actually, I've heard many scholars who say the complete opposite. They say that if a husband is ever physically abusing his wife or mentally abusing her, police should be called. That man should be arrested. Right? Because there's no room, there's no tolerance in Islam for a man to abuse his wife or vice versa. And I've seen it happen both ways, where there are women who are physically assaulting their husbands. Right? So sabr doesn't mean you deal with spousal abuse and just say, you know, chesh, I'll do whatever he says because Islam said have sabr. No, Islam said have sabr, but there has to be an understanding that it doesn't happen when you are in an abusive relationship. When you're in a situation of spousal abuse, there's no room for sabr there. Yes, you won't just jump to a divorce. You'd go and maybe speak to a religious scholar, you'd go to counseling, you'd go to mediation. You'd go to experts who know how to deal with marital issues, and you'd have them work through the challenges of the marriage. And then if you find that you're incompatible, then, you know, we're not like the Catholic Church that says, you know, that divorce is haram. You know, the Catholics, they don't allow divorce. It's not a part of the Catholic theology for a man and woman. They literally believe till death do they part. They don't have talaq. But Islam allowed us, as an entire chapter of the Quran called Surah Al-Talaq, because Allah recognizes that there may come a time husband and wife will not get along. They will try to reconcile, people will come, families might come and mediate, maybe the scholars will come and try and work through the challenges. It may be something minor that's happening in that relationship. But Islam says, look, we know that a time will come where the couple just don't work. They weren't meant to be together. And even if there are children involved, sometimes divorce is better. Rather than having children see mom and dad fight, mom and dad not staying in the same room together, mom and dad not eating together, mom and dad not going on vacation together, and they kind of begin to wonder what's happening in my family, sometimes it's better for them to separate, have joint custody, make them understand when they're at an age, maybe 14, 15, 16, that look, mom and dad both love you as our children, but we couldn't reconcile our differences. Again, every case is unique, every case is different. We never condone a divorce, but we have to realize that Sometimes it may happen, but ultimately we have to try and work through the challenges, work through the differences, right? And do the best as human beings to reconcile and come back together. Again, keeping in mind that Allah doesn't want us to live a life of misery. And so the sabr at the time of musibah has to be understood in the correct light, that when we're in difficulties of life, other than, let's say, these kinds of issues, that we then try and do our best to make it to the desired goal. Moving on from here is the second level of sabr, which is the sabr at the time of obedience to Allah. It sounds kind of strange. What do you mean sabr at the time of obedience to Allah? Right. An example could be for our sisters, let's say, wearing hijab in public. Right. It's an act of obedience to wear hijab. But when you live in the society that we live in, it becomes very difficult. Right. For me, I don't wear this when I go out. You'll see me in pant and shirt, for example. So I don't have that same challenge. Men don't have that same challenge of looking like the role of a Muslim. We can just wear normal clothes, shave off our beard, change our name from Muhammad to Mo or Ali to Al, you know, and we go on with life. And we can, you know, somebody asks us, we say, oh, we're from the Middle East or we're from Asia. We don't even have to tell them we're Muslims. But our women don't have that luxury. Those who are upholding the hijab, they have to deal on a daily basis with possible, you know, negative comments and bad looks from other people and, you know, rude remarks. And so when the Prophet says, have sabr when it comes to obedience, it's that, you know, the challenges are there of obeying Allah, especially living in a secular society. But the goal is to try and have that courage and strength to worship Allah. You know, it could be in many different ways. You know, a practical example is you go on a vacation, you're flying from here, let's say, back home to Iran. And you're going to cross through multiple time zones. You're going to have to pray one of your namaz on the plane. And there'll be people who will say, you know what, when I get home to Tehran or Shiraz, I'll just pray at home. I've missed my Fajr and Zohar and Asr and whole 2 days of prayers. I'll pray when I get home. No big deal. Allah will forgive me. Many times we do this because maybe we're embarrassed to pray on a plane. Right? We're ashamed to go and make wuzu in the bathroom and then come and ask the stewardess, can I pray at the back of the plane or in some area? But then sabr at the time of obedience is that, no, you know what? We have freedom in Canada. We have freedom of religion. Right? And so why not have the opportunity to pray on a plane? I've seen it many times, even when I've flown, that, you know, I'll pray and there'll be other people who'll also pray on the plane. I remember one time going to Iran and I was sitting with my wife and daughter, and across the aisle was a Sunni brother. And he said, brother, it's time to pray. Let's go pray Jamaat. And I was like, okay, I didn't mind, but my daughter had her head on my lap. Right? So I said, I can't really just push her and wake her up. Right? So I had to respect her. I said, let me wait for her to wake up, and then I don't mind. We'll pray Jamaat if there's room, you know, in the emergency exit or somewhere. But he had no qualms with praying on the plane. And many people don't have that issue. I've seen Jewish people, they have a form of prayer, you know, and they have a very elaborate outfit, or not outfit, but they have the Torah that they have to kind of tie around their forehead and their arm. And I've seen them praying on a plane. They're not ashamed to do it. Right? Because Christians don't have a formal form of prayer like we do, they might just say a prayer in their hearts, right, or to God. But we have a formal form. Right? So we shouldn't be embarrassed. Or you go camping in Banff and Jasper, and namaz time comes, just pray out, pray outside. There's no embarrassment to it. You see people doing strange things outside and they're not embarrassed to do it as non-Muslims. So we shouldn't have any qualms when it comes to our obligations as well. And people might come and say, what were you doing? And it's a good opportunity to teach them about Islam. Say, look, as Muslims, we pray 5 times a day at certain times and we were saying our afternoon prayers. Right? And they may learn something and they would be appreciative of learning what we do as Muslims. The third and the final point of sabr is where the Prophet says, sabr at the time of sinning, or having the opportunity to commit a sin. Controlling ourselves when we're put in a situation where we're face to face with a sin, an opportunity to break the laws of Allah, then how do we deal with that? It's challenging, again, I say, because we live in a secular world where people live a very open lifestyle, and even things that we consider a sin, they might not consider as being anything. Right? I'll give you a very practical example that happened to me. So many years I went to my local bank to finish some investment work, and they assigned me a financial planner, whatever. And I walk into the office, and it's a young woman, non-Muslim woman. So she puts her hand out to shake my hand. As we know, it's haram for people, men and a woman who are not married or related by blood, to have any physical contact, especially a handshake. It might seem very trivial or minor, but it is a rule of Islam that we need to follow. So I said, I apologize, I can't shake your hand due to religious reasons. So she said, okay, no problem. So I got my investment work done, I was about to leave, and she says, can I ask you a question? I said, why not, you know? She says, you know, you said you can't shake the hand of a woman you're not related to. Can you explain to me what this is all about? So I sat down, I said, look, I follow Islam, we're Muslims, and so we have rules that there is to be very limited physical interaction between men and women that are not related by blood or marriage to one another. I said, I can hug my mother, my daughter, my sister, my wife, my grandmother. I said, there's women in my family I can hug, I can shake their hand, no problem. And said, just like that, my wife, she can hug, you know, if we have a son or her father or grandfather, brother, these are people that we're allowed to have that contact with. I said, other than that, it's impermissible. And I said, because Islam has a vision that prevention is better than cure. It's better to prevent a possibility of a sin rather than having the sin done and now having to recover from that sin. Allah is my witness, she says to me, that I'm a Christian and I appreciate that value. I have a similar belief in Christianity, but I can't uphold it because of the secular society that we live in and that I work. Imagine a Christian woman that we don't even, you know, we may don't even think them to be moral or religious or mutadayyin or have any belief system, but she says, I have a similar philosophy, but I can't uphold it because of the system that I live in and the system that I work in. Right? So that showed me that, look, there are people out there who are also struggling to worship God. Whether they're Christian or Jew or Muslim or whatever they are, there are people who have morals, who have religious teachings, but unfortunately the system is such that it wants to strip everybody of religion, not just Muslims. It wants us to be devoid of God. If we as human beings who followed religion were strong in our values and say that, look, enough is enough, we do what our religion tells us, not what you want us to do, then that woman in the bank could have fulfilled her role as a Christian woman. And we could uphold our, you know, Muslim values in the society. But we have to have the courage, we have to have that sabr, right, as the Imam said. Have that patience and that fortitude and that determination that when we are faced with challenges, we deal with them and we do it in the best possible way. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.